Well, today we continue in the parable sermon series, and we're going to look at the parable of the unmerciful servant that's found in Matthew's gospel. So hear now these words. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." And in some translations, it's 70 times seven times. And then he tells this parable. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And he began the settlement with a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold. And he was brought to him. So he was not able to pay, and the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had to be sold to repay his debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded." Uh-oh, made the baby cry, sorry. His fellow servant fell to his knees and he begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and they went and they told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Let us pray. Almighty God, still the busyness of our minds and open our hearts to you that we may hear your word for us this day. Amen. Well, what do you picture? What comes to mind when you hear Island of the Pelicans? In 1775, on the West Coast, Spanish explorer Juan Manuel de Ayala found such a place that he named Island of the Pelicans. Can you just see the palm trees with their huge palm fronds lending shade to the weary? Can you see the fruit trees that are just, the limbs are just bent to almost broken, bearing the weight of this luscious fruit? Can you see all the green foliage that is out there? And there's these little pops of color from the tropical flowers and plants. Can you hear the water? Can you hear the water crashing onto the rocks or rolling up into the sand? And then obviously, there must be pelicans. Can you see that stoic bird sitting on the branches, receiving the shade, or gracefully gliding through the air, or perhaps even playing in the water? Oh, yes. Island of the Pelicans. Can you just see it? Well, I told you it was discovered by a Spanish explorer in 1775. And so Island of the Pelicans, as it was named in Spanish, La Isla de los Alcatraces. Now, we have Americanized that. Alcatraz. Can you see it? Can you see it? One of history's most famous penitentiaries from 1933 to 1963. It was where the worst of the worst criminals were housed, if you will. It is 22 acres of rock, and it's also known as Devil's Island. In its history, 26 attempts to escape from this rocky fortress, 5 success stories. Most were captured or shot or died in the cold waters of the San Francisco Bay. Very few made it out. Now, daily life at Alcatraz was quite harsh. A prisoner only had 4 rights, and this was it: medical attention, shelter, food, and clothing. That's all you got. That was all you could receive. You could earn a few amenities, if you would, for good behavior, such as you could step outside and enjoy the sunshine. But that was about it. Bad behavior was punished, and punished harshly. You received hard labor on that 22-acre rock, and you had to work with a 12-pound ball connected to a chain that was connected to your ankle. And you only received bread and water as your meal. That, my friends, is the island of the pelicans, Alcatraz. Now it is a tourist attraction, but it is still known as the world's worst prison. But a prison of this magnitude, or any prison, only confines the body. It only imprisons the body. But in this parable today, Jesus is talking about a prison that captures the heart. Let's look at it for just a minute. So Peter comes to Jesus and he says to Jesus, "How many times should I forgive my brother?" Okay, now see, he's not talking about a stranger here. He's talking about somebody he knows. He's talking about a relative. He's talking about a friend. He may even be talking about a church member. But he's talking about somebody that he's close to, somebody he loves. "Lord, how many times, how often do I have to forgive my brother?" 7 times is what Peter says. Now, Peter thinks he's being generous because Jewish law said that you only had to forgive your brother 3 times. So Peter doubles that, throws one more in for good measure, and thinks he's doing pretty well. He wants this measurable stick to know how many times he needs to forgive his friend. But Jesus says no, 77 times, or in some translations, 77 times. And what Jesus is looking for is a lifestyle of forgiveness, because once you've done it that many times, you've really lost count anyway. There's no way to measure. You lose count. And so he says, "I just want you to have a lifestyle of forgiveness." And then he launches into the parable. He says, "The king was balancing his books, and he realized that one of his employees was into him for a little money." Now, not just a little money, 10,000 talents, which today would equate to about 20 years of your paycheck. Okay? So he owed him about 20 years' pay. And he goes in there, and he's, and the king says, "Pay me what you owe." And he says, "Oh, please, please have mercy on me. Give me an extension. Give me just a little bit more time, and I will pay you back." Well, the king opens his heart, and he says, "Okay, not only, I'm going to do more than that. I'm not just going to give you an extension to what you owe me. No, I'm going to forgive it completely. You're going to walk out of here a free man. You're not going to owe me anything. Your debt has been forgiven." Well, you know, that's pretty generous. That would be like the mortgage company calling me and saying, "Look, I'm going to forgive your mortgage. I'm going to give you your house because I feel real sorry for you because you live with Rusty. You know, and then so I get to have this free house. I mean, it's like that. It's like that's what's going on here. So the servant walks out debt free now at this point. Runs into a buddy of his who owes him 10 talents or 100 talents, I think it was. Equates to about 20 bucks in today's market. And he grabs him by the throat and he chokes him and he says, "Give me what you owe me. Give me the money." The guy falls to his knees and he says, "Please have mercy on me. Give me an extension. Give me another chance. I want to pay you back." He says, "Nope, your word is not good to me. In jail you go." King gets word of it, finds out what happens, is absolutely furious with him, with his servant, throws him in jail too. And then Jesus says, you know, you got to have a change of heart. Forgiveness happens when you're for your brother and sister when your heart changes. Well, if you remember a couple of weeks ago, I told you that parable means to lay beside. You lay what Jesus liked to lay one thought beside another thought, an ordinary something against an extraordinary thought. In this case, the ordinary was the forgiveness of one's debt. It was not uncommon in that day for the king to reconcile the books and say, "Hey, come in and let's get paid out," or to bless him with the opportunity to be debt-free. So that was ordinary. The persons, the disciples that heard this story, they could grasp that. They could see that happening. And he laid it beside something that was extraordinary, the concept of forgiveness. A lifestyle of forgiveness, not measurable forgiveness. I'm going to forgive you 3 times or 7 times, but I'm going to forgive you over and over and over again. Well, the neat thing about parables is that parables are both mirrors and windows. As a mirror, as we look into the parable, it's like looking into the mirror and we see ourselves. As a parable, as a window, it gives us an opportunity to look out and see God. So let's look at the idea of forgiveness in this way, as a mirror and as a window. So let's look at it as a window first. Well, obviously, the king in this story equates to our Lord and Savior, equates to God. The earthly king equals our heavenly king. And it takes a long time, if you think about it, for this guy in our story to run up his debt. It didn't happen overnight. So we realize that this king forgives extravagantly, forgives deeply, and in fact probably is forgiving over and over and over again. Because like I said, you don't run up this kind of tab overnight. And so he continues to forgive him for the same thing. It wasn't uncommon for a king to forgive a debt so they could realize, they realized what was going on here. And you know, the concept of debt forgiveness even continues today. Watch this commercial that I saw this week.
Discover card.
I asked my husband to pay our bill and he forgot.
Yeah. I've got one like that
too, but you have the new It card, and it's your first time making a payment, so there's no late fee.
Really? Yep. You don't even have to ask.
And we'll never raise your APR for paying late either.
Oh, that's great. So?
Is your husband off the hook?
No.
He went out for milk last week and came back with a puppy.
Hold it, hold it, hold it, hold it.
Well, forgiveness is a wonderful thing.
Yeah.
The customer service rep says, "Forgiveness is a wonderful thing," and the wife goes, "Yeah." She doesn't believe it, does she? You know, we're kind of like that, aren't we? We're a people like that, that we just don't believe that God really does forgive us. We want some kind of proof or something. Well, he does. The good news is, when you think about this parable, if the king in this story, a story that the people would have been familiar with, an action that they would have been familiar with, if this earthly king could forgive a debt of a coworker or an employee, how much more then will the King of Kings forgive us? Because he loves us. God's love for us is unconditional, and his forgiveness for us is extravagant. There wasn't anything that this servant did to earn this forgiveness. He was just given it. And so are we. There's nothing we can do but ask, and the Lord grants us forgiveness. But forgiveness is not cheap. It comes at a price, and we are reminded each and every time that we gather at this table of how we are a forgiven people and the price that God paid his only son that we might be set free. Forgiveness is our get out of free jail card. And we are reminded every time we come to this table. It is a life-changing freedom. But like I said, freedom comes at a cost, and we need to remember that. There's a story of Maria del Medicis, and she was the wife of King Henry IV, and when he died in 1610, she became the regent or the advisor to their son Louis. As he grew in wisdom and maturity, he began to make more and more and more decisions. And she became bitter and angry, and their relationship began to sour and fall apart. More and more leaders in that country were beginning to follow him and not her. And she became angry and hard-hearted toward them. She wanted them to side with her, not with him. They became her enemies. Her own son became her enemy. On her deathbed, she vowed that she would forgive each and every one of them. And she was asked to mark that forgiveness, to mark that moment of reconciliation with a gift. And she says, a gift? What kind of gift? And they says, well, why don't you give your son that bracelet that you cherish so much, that you wear each and every day as a reminder of forgiveness? And emphatically and immediately she said, no, that is too much. True forgiveness is hard. It's hard to extend because it demands something from us. Not a piece of jewelry, but it demands that we give up something of value. Perhaps it's our pride. Perhaps it's a sense of prejudice. Perhaps it is a desire for revenge. Perhaps what we're giving up is that guilt that eats at us. And that brings us to looking at this parable as a mirror. We look in the mirror and we see human nature. We see it very much in clearly defined in the servant, don't we? He wasn't sorry that he owed the money. He was sorry that he got caught. That's a shallow kind of forgiveness. That's a shallow sorry if I've ever seen one. And you've seen one too. If you have a sibling, you've seen shallow forgiveness. If you have children in your home, you've seen shallow forgiveness. If you're around kids, if you're a teacher, if you have nieces or nephews, you have seen shallow forgiveness. Let me show you how it works. My kids fuss about something. It happened all the time growing up in the Bethley household. And I would say to one, now you need to apologize to your sister. Now you know that was not your toy and that was not your toy to play with. So you need to apologize to your sister. And you know what I got?
I'm sorry.
She wasn't sorry. She wasn't sorry at all. She was sorry that she was getting in trouble by her mama. That's what she was sorry about. That's shallow forgiveness. And that's what that servant had. He just had shallow forgiveness. I'm sorry. Well, what we need is a deep, abiding forgiveness. And sometimes we get in our own way when it comes to forgiveness. We want justice. We want revenge. We want to hold our grudges. It feels good to just wallow in our misery, doesn't it? In the book, Lee, The Last Years, there's a story about Robert E. Lee that after the war, he's visiting this woman from Kentucky, and she takes him outside to her front yard, and she shows him what used to be this beautiful oak tree that whose shade she enjoyed each and every afternoon. But it had been ravaged. It had been destroyed by the artillery of the Northern troops. And she was just bitter and lamenting the loss of this beautiful tree. And she stood there with Lee, who stood quietly. She was hoping for a word of comfort, or she was hoping that, you know, he'd really have something hard to say about those northerners. He stood there in quiet for a moment, and then he said to her, "Cut it down, my dear madam, and forget it. It is better to forgive the injustices of the past than to allow them to remain or let bitterness take root and poison the rest of your life." It's human nature. We are slow to forgive and sometimes even unwilling to forgive. We hold on to our grudges. And we certainly have a hard time forgetting. I know I do. There have been times in my life that I have been wronged and wronged deeply by people I care about, people I love. In fact, as I was working on this sermon this week, when you think you're over it, you work on a sermon for forgiveness and you think, oh, I thought I was over it. And it just eats at you. It poisons you. It imprisons you when you hold on to those grudges. There is no room in your heart for forgiveness if there is a grudge match going on. We need to let go of it. We need to set ourselves free. We need to know the gift of forgiving others and the gift of being forgiven by God and it being forgotten. There's a story in the book, A Forgiving God in an Unforgiving World. It was written by Ron Lee Davis. It's a true story about a pastor who in seminary had committed this sin that had just eaten away at him year after year after year after year. He hadn't said a word. It was just something that he lived with in his heart and in his mind. A woman in his church talked of being visited by Christ at night in her dreams, and Christ would talk to her, and she would talk to Christ, and it was a time that of true communion with her Lord. Well, that preacher was just a little skeptical about this woman's ability to communicate with Christ so intimately. And so he says, "I'm going to test her. The next time the Lord comes in your dreams, ask him for me. What sin it was that I committed in seminary. I've never spoken it out loud. The only one that would know would be the Lord. So just see what he says about this sin that I committed." A few days later, the preacher runs into the woman and he says, "Well, has the Lord come to you in your dreams?" "Yes, he has," she said. "Did you talk to him about my sin that I committed in seminary?" "Yes, I did, in fact, talk to him about your sin in seminary." Timidly, he says, "What did he say?" To which the woman responded, "He doesn't remember." That's true forgiveness. Because when God forgives, he also forgets. Forgiveness is your get out of jail free card. Let's pray. God, help us to always be mindful that you are one who forgives deeply and extravagantly and loves us unconditionally. So as we lay before you all of those burdens that we have been harboring or carrying, we ask your forgiveness, and we ask for the strength and the graciousness to forgive others. This we pray in your name. Amen.